Well, good morning, everybody. So today we're going to be thinking about the Father Heart of God. And we have got a PowerPoint that's going to come up. Thank you, Sue. Well, happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. It's not easy being a parent, is it? I like this quote. Before I was married, I had three theories about raising children. Now I have three children and no theories. However much we love and nurture our children, we can't live their lives for them. Sometimes they make bad choices and have to learn the hard way. When our son Chris was 14, he came home from school with a form on which he had to fill in his GCSE choices. And at the bottom there was a space saying possible career choice. And in that space, he'd written, stunt man. I'm glad to say that over time, he's chosen something slightly less dangerous. Some of us recently had the privilege of being at our dear brother Ross's funeral. And with Kath's permission, I'm going to quote something that their daughter Lisa said in her tribute to Ross. She said this, Dad may not have always agreed with my life choices, but I never felt judged, only loved. What a wonderful tribute to that loving father, Ross. The Prodigal Son is a great story and read to us really superbly by Janet with loads of expression. And it's a profoundly moving picture of what a loving father is like. Now, the context of this story that Jesus told is found at the beginning of that chapter, which we didn't read. So we'll just look at that now, verses 1 and 2. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him, that is Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. In their eyes, that made him unclean before God. So let's look at the relationship of the good father with his younger son. I think we're going to have a picture of him with his hand out asking for the money. There he is. Now, I wonder if any fathers here have had requests for inheritance money up front. Well, our two daughters currently live in Liverpool, and a few months ago they were enjoying a night out together. I suspect maybe they'd had one or two drinks, and they concocted a great plan. So they rang John to present their idea. Hi, Dad. Yeah, we've come up with this great idea. Please, could we have our wedding funds up front so that we can put a deposit down and buy a house? Now, fortunately for John, their wedding funds only exist in the virtual world of the future. So for him, there was no decision to be made. But let's look at the younger son in our story. I mean, in effect, he was turning his back on his culture, his upbringing, his family, business, and especially on his relationship with his father. He was, in effect, saying, I wish you were dead already. Now, there's loads we're not told in this story. I mean, what did the father think the son was going to do with the money? Did he have high hopes for his son? Did he think maybe he would start a business or a charitable foundation? Maybe he had concerns, but he wanted to respect his desire for freedom and wanted to show that he had faith in him. Maybe he knew that he would waste the money. And if so, was he being irresponsible to give it to him? But what if the father had refused? Would the son have had to stay bitter and resentful, or left without his father's blessing and been destitute from the start? Jesus intended the people to see the father representing what our Father God is like, giving us free will and respect, generously providing resources, and waiting patiently and longingly until we're ready to come back to him and have a relationship with him. Always ready with a massive welcome and unconditional forgiveness. unlike us, God is a perfect parent. But he's also a hurting parent because his children often make wrong choices. And for that, he often gets blamed. In Rob Parsons' book called Bringing Home the Prodigals, he commented that we often feel judged or get judged for our children's choices, and maybe we even judge other parents. He says this, we cannot bring up godly children. It's not our responsibility. It's too heavy. We are called instead to live godly lives. And I find that very encouraging. So let's pray for one another in our parenting and pray for each other's children too. And what about the relationship with the father and the older son? How sad that despite staying on the farm, he'd failed to appreciate what a wonderful, loving and generous father he had. And he'd failed to use the resources that were so freely available for him to use. Instead, he was self-righteous and jealous and self-pitying. I wonder if the Pharisees saw any connection with their own attitudes and behaviours. Can we be like the older son sometimes? Maybe investing time in church activities and working really hard for God rather than with God. But the good news from this story is that however far we are from God, we can come to our senses, repent, and enjoy forgiveness and a giant welcome from our dad, Father God. God intended the family to be the setting in which his love is modelled. His desire is that children grow up feeling understood and loved and nurtured and accepted and secure, with God-based self-esteem, wanted and valuable and important. But sadly, many people have never experienced this kind of parental love from earthly parents, and so find it hard to relate to God as a father. Negative past experiences can cause emotional wounds which can fester and cause bitterness and make it very difficult to trust God. Let's look at Michal's story. Michal, you can read about her in 1 and 2 Samuel. She was one of King Saul's daughters. Now, you may remember King Saul was very insecure. He was very impatient and prone to fits of rage. And he was very jealous of David. Now, Michal loved David, but Saul wanted David dead. So he came up with a plan. He said to David, well, you can marry Michal if you kill 100 of my enemies, the Philistines. And Saul thought for sure David would be killed himself in the process. But actually, David killed 200 Philistines. So they got married. Michal helped David escape as well when Saul was after him, and David went off into hiding for a few years. And during that time, Saul married Michal off to another man. When David came back, he demanded Michal back again and actually tore her from the arms of a husband who loved her and wept for her when she was taken. So Michal was like a pawn in a chess game, used and abused by the powerful men in her life. When David was king, he brought the ark to Jerusalem, and he was leaping and dancing and praising God in the street, wearing not very much. And it says that Michal saw him from a window, and she despised him in her heart. When he got home, she had a right go at him. You are so undignified, dancing around like that with hardly anything on. You're supposed to be the king. She despised David, and she missed out on the relationship with God that she could have had because she was so bitter. We're told she was bitter to the end of her days. Now, this is a really sad story. The emotional wounds were not her fault. But could she have avoided being bitter by forgiving those who'd wronged her. There's many examples of people forgiving incredible wrongs. Corrie ten Boom, who hid Jews in Holland in World War II and was then sent to a concentration camp, said this: "Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the heart. Forgiveness is setting the prisoner free, only to find out that the prisoner was me." As we receive God's forgiveness, he calls us to forgive those who wronged us. Now, this may be really hard to do, and it requires an act of will, sometimes over and over again. But over time, with God's help, and with the help of others, wounds can heal, and we can enjoy that trusting relationship with God, our Father. So how can we really know God? In John 14, the disciples wanted Jesus to show them the Father. They wanted to know what God was really like. And do you remember what Jesus said? He said, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus answered, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." God has shown us what he's like in Jesus. Jesus had time for little children, time for people. He cared for men and for women as individuals. He cared for those who were sick or distressed or bereaved. Jesus came to reveal God to us, but also to bring us to God through his sacrifice once for all upon the cross. Our second reading was from Romans 8, and it reminded us that the Holy Spirit that we have received is the Spirit of sonship and testifies to our inner spirit that we are God's children. We can call him Abba, Daddy. He treasures us, pays attention to the details in our lives, delights in us, loves to bless us. When our children were sort of school kind of age and it was coming up to their birthday, we would ask them what they'd like for their birthday and, you know, we would try and get the thing that they wanted. But on the day, we also used to have extras. And these were just small surprise gifts that were personally chosen, that were something special just for them. Now, Chris, our son, as a younger child, he wasn't really bound by the constraints of politeness. And a day or so before his birthday, one year, he was just so excited. And he couldn't help, he couldn't resist saying, "How many extras are there?" Now, I don't think he was being greedy. He was just so full of anticipation about those little personal love gifts. And I believe God wants us to have that kind of open relationship with him. How many extras today, Lord? How many blessings, surprises, opportunities to show or tell of your love to someone else? An open relationship will also mean that at times we want to question God, grapple with him over the suffering we see in the world, lament with him, beg humbly for his intervention and mercy. David did have this kind of relationship with God, despite having previously been an adulterer and a murderer. And the many psalms he wrote contain the full spectrum of every spiritual mood in wonderfully expressive words and songs and images. In a great little book called The Father Heart of God, the author, Floyd McClung, suggests going through the psalms and writing down words about God's character. And he says that as you do this, you will sense his presence intimately near you. He will speak words of appreciation, approval, and love throughout the day. He loves to love his children. So we're just going to finish now with some of those wonderful words from the Psalms about our Father God. And you might like to shut your eyes as you just listen. Just let the Holy Spirit minister these words to you about our loving Father God. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. The Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He sets the lonely in families. The Lord watches over the stranger and sustains the fatherless and the widow. You are the God who performs miracles. The Lord takes delight in his people. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. You, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver, but you brought us to a place of abundance. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has heard my weeping, my cry for mercy, and accepts my prayer. God fulfills his purpose for me. You healed me. You know me. You are familiar with all my ways. You have laid your hand upon me. You created my inmost being. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Amen.